Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. Romans, chapter 8, beginning with verse 12, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. These words of Paul, last week's lesson on no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and these promises given to us in this week's lesson with regards to being children of God and heirs of Christ, fellow heirs with Christ, it's uplifting, isn't it? And it is easy to see that Paul is encouraging the brethren at Rome to find confidence in their relationship with the Heavenly Father. But on my marquee, I may have emphasized something that you say, that's not as positive as what I would like to have seen. I have written out on the marquee, a child of God finds himself under obligation to the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 12, which reads, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Obligations. Do you have any? Oh, yeah, we all have obligations. How do you feel about them? You say that all depends. What is the obligation? Well, let's just ask that question. Paul starts out verse 12 by saying, so then, and then states, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. What's the so then? What has he just revealed that clearly in Paul's mind and through the Holy Spirit's guidance places us as Christians under obligation? We need to perform certain things. You can stay just in chapter 8 initially. And what he had revealed in verse 3 is that God has given us gifts. We're going to look at three of those. The first one being, he sent his son in the form of sinful flesh as an offering for our sin. This is from verse 3. Certainly that places us under obligation to God. What did he do for us? He died in our stead. Christ came in the form of a human and paid our debt for sin, because the wages of sin is death. That places us in debt to God. We owe God for having died in our place. Sacrifice. Verse 10 says that he has given us his Spirit to dwell within us. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Doesn't that, too, place us under obligation? Because it's no longer us, but the Spirit of Christ within us that calls out our allegiance to the Heavenly Father. The indwelling of the Spirit. And then finally, in verse 11, he says, and we have the hope of the resurrection. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Those are magnificent gifts that God has granted to us. Dying on our behalf, dwelling with us and giving us the promise of eternal life. So then, we are under obligation. But you might still be a little hesitant to see your walk with God in Christ as an obligation. Hopefully we can alleviate some of that this morning. But even in our lesson last week, as we talked about there's no condemnation, we looked at Peter's passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, which compared our relationship with God a little differently than what Paul does here. He says in verse 16, "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God." A bondslave is someone who was put into the service of another because of a debt. Now, I think we qualify, don't we? And it wouldn't necessarily have been someone who was born into slavery and never knew anything else, but because of being indebted, they worked it off. You might see that almost as current employers and employee. Or it might be the bank that you're paying the mortgage off to. Peter says, yes, we've been set free from sin, but we can't use that as a license to continuing in sin. Instead, we must see ourselves as so indebted to God that it is our utmost aim to please Him and to serve Him. Paul had said earlier in chapter 7 of Romans, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." Verse 23 of Romans 7. "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." And you remember the struggle that Paul has there, especially the last half of chapter 7, saying, I don't do the things I want to do. I end up doing the things I don't want to do. Sinful man, wretched man that I am. Now, as long as we're in this body, we will have needs, physical needs. Do you ever get hungry? You say, of course. Thirsty? Well, yes. Do you seek to remain warm? Do you get cold? Do you want comfort, shelter? Do you desire relationships? All of those are going to continue as long as we live in the flesh. What's key is that we don't satisfy those desires by sinning. I don't rip off somebody else's coat. I don't steal their coat in order to stay warm. I don't go into a store and shoplift in order to feed my hunger or my thirst. I satisfy the desires or the needs of my flesh in a godly way, in my relationships, in the way that I act. I find myself not seeking a license to walk in sin, but seeing that I am indebted to God. And in that sense, so then we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Because it's clear that if we live according to the flesh, outside of the Spirit, remember that dichotomy between the flesh and the Spirit, then we're right back into the penalty of sin, which is death. Instead, what Paul is encouraging us to see is we are obligated, as Peter alluded, to be bondservants of God, but God has blessed us with a relationship with Him. Having become sons of God, verse 14, if we are led by His Spirit, that's not always easy, is it? To see clearly how what's happening to me can be part of God's plan and still remain faithful to God. Think of Joseph as his brothers cast him into the pit and then sold him as a slave to the Midianites, being carried down into Egypt, sold on the auction block, becoming a slave in an Egyptian household. How did Joseph handle that? Did he live according to the flesh? Not at all. He walked with God. He yielded to what was happening to him in light of a faith that said, God will work this out. And did God do it? Oh, he became second in command of Potiphar's household. came to the attention of Potiphar's wife. She desired to do the things of the flesh, and Joseph fled from her, putting him in prison. Well, that really worked out, didn't it? And yet while he was in prison, he was a model prisoner, began interpreting dreams of prisoners, and came to the attention of Pharaoh, ultimately interpreting Pharaoh's dreams and becoming second in command. God was at work. If Joseph would have yielded to his earthly carnal desires, rejecting his faith in Jehovah, it would not have worked well, would it? No, that instead, he understood that even when life doesn't go as planned, God is the one to be served. And by doing so, he was a blessing, not only keeping his own relationship with God, but delivering an entire nation because of his faithfulness, adopted as sons, so that we might cry out, Abba, Father. Grateful for God's gifts, his sacrifice, his indwelling, the promise of being an inheritor with Christ. Thank you, Lord. Turn with me to hymn number 475. 475. No, thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. I'm going to give you a little bit of a phrase that might reconcile this obligation to gratefulness. I've already hinted at it in a couple of things that I've said. Sometimes when we're thanking someone, we say, I owe you one. Or, I'm in your debt. Perhaps, I'm at your service or in your service. Where does the term much obliged come from? And what does it mean? The expression much obliged originates from the Spanish word obligado, which means obligated. The Spanish word is derived from the Latin word obligo, which means bound in obligation. Obliged first appeared in English in the 1300s with the symbolic meaning of binding someone to their debt. The French word obligare is similar, meaning to obligate or commit oneself to a task or to make a promise. The saying much obliged first appeared in the 1560s, experiencing widespread adoption in English by the early 1600s to thank someone for their efforts or assistance. Now, they say that this term is more popular amongst those with gray hair, but someone may have held the door for you and you said much obliged. Or vice versa, you held the door or you got someone an item that was too tall for them to reach. That doesn't happen to me very often. But you may have done a good deed and they said much obliged. Do you know what that literally means? Well, you've just heard it. I am obligated to you. It's as if you have placed yourself in their service. Now, there was much on the internet that said that's not really what it means anymore. Okay, but that's where it came from. Much obliged meant out of my thankfulness to you, I am under obligation to do things for you. You say, I never meant it that way. But just in light of our lesson today, which is entitled Much Obliged, think again about Paul's premise. So then, verse 12, Romans 8, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Implied, we are under obligation to the Spirit. To be obliged to someone is to be in their debt, to be thankful, to be grateful, to be appreciative. We are filled with His Spirit. We have become thereby, through that seal of the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in other places of the New Testament, identified as sons of God. Peter, in the first gospel sermon, said, when they cried out, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ dying on our behalf, His sacrifice upon the cross. His Spirit indwelling within us, identifying us as sons of God, therefore qualified for the inheritance after the resurrection from the dead. Under obligation? Oh, most certainly. A child of God finds himself under obligation to the Spirit. What does that mean? That means I seek His counsel. God becomes, Christ becomes, the Spirit-filled Word becomes my compass. His way is the only way. I seek to obey His dictates. Children sometimes have a problem with doing what their parents say for them to do. I've witnessed some of that recently, not amongst my own grandchildren, of course, but I have witnessed that a little recently, where a father tells his son no to something that he's doing, and the son just continues to do it. Where the mother asks her daughter to quit that, and instead of getting compliance, there's a tantrum that is thrown. Obstinacy, resistance, is akin to what Stephen condemned the children of God, the Jews, of when he says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. How does that manifest itself in daily life today? It's when the Bible says one thing and we say, yeah, but. We're under obligation to do what God would have us to do because of His great gifts. We should be much obliged for that which God has sent our way. His Son dying on our behalf. His Spirit dwelling within us. His inheritance being made available to us so that we might cry out, Abba, Father. Shouldn't we desire to please our Heavenly Father? That's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, that we all had earthly fathers that we sought to please. How much more should we desire to please our Heavenly Father? A child of God finds himself under obligation to the Spirit, not in the sense of feeling like a burden has been placed upon us, but because of that which we have received, we are ready to be in God's service, like Joseph was throughout his life. And then God used him to deliver his own brethren who were not kind to him. It takes a remarkable assessment of one's desires and where to place priorities to live according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. We should all be willing to put ourselves in His service, to do things God's way. Else, we're going to find ourselves pleasing ourselves and then at a loss on the day of judgment when we hear our Father say, "You're no child of mine. Depart from me. I never knew you." If we could but see how much God loves us, you say, "Well, I think I understand that God loves me, but I don't know that we really do appreciate how much God loves us." This entire creation is for us. God has been working with mankind for, according to the scriptures, more than 6,000 years, creating opportunity for us to come to know Him so that we might become His children, so that we might escape the bondage of sin and the consequences of that sin, which is eternal condemnation. Providing for us through His Son that payment of life that sin requires, and then saying, "And I wish to be your Father. I wish to guide you and direct you." As we look at Christ's relationship with His disciples, there were many times that Christ was a bit frustrated at their density, at their inability seemingly to understand what it was that He was about. Everything was about this world. We don't ever go there, do we? They wanted an earthly kingdom. They wanted to be delivered from the Romans. They wanted a king sitting upon a throne that would lead an army in revolt. And then they would be citizens that could be proud of their freedoms. Christ hadn't come for that, had He? James and John, two of His apostles, were called sons of thunder because they were ready to call down fire from heaven. Peter carried a sword right on into the garden. Yes, it was frustrating. There were times when Jesus even inferred, "Get thee behind me, Satan," when He's talking to Peter. Peter sinking in the water instead of walking on the top. How does God feel about us? How often are we weak? Unable to see what the future holds. You say, "Well, I'm no prophet." But if you believe that there is a heaven, and if you believe that God's Son has provided a way for you to get there, then you can live in His service in this life as His Son, regardless of what Satan throws your way. Because God promises that no temptation will overtake us, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. That's God's promise to His children. "I won't give you more than you can handle." What a promise. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Under obligation, because sometimes obligation carries with it the connotation that I have to do this. Do you ever ask your parents that? "Do I have to?" And they say, Yeah. Why is that important for us to understand we are under obligation? Because what Paul is about to get into is suffering that comes our way because we are children of God. It's not all sunshine and roses. Difficult times are ahead, and Paul is alluding to that. We must be committed to be a part of God's family, to follow His lead, to be Spirit-led, out of gratefulness and thankfulness to him to say, much obliged. In other words, I am mucho obligado. I am greatly obligated to serve you. No longer using our freedom as a covering for evil, but as bond slaves of God. Much obliged, I pray that we will live our lives in such a fashion.